Hello, everyone. How are you? Great to be with you. We're going to talk about the Gospel of Luke today. Luca, what an amazing gospel. 24 chapters of power-packed stories. We see that Luke is a doctor. He's an investigator. He is a details man. He is amazing, and he is uniquely qualified by God, anointed by God to bring us the Gospel of Luke, which is a gospel full of true life stories that he has investigated, and parables, which are Jesus' stories to talk about truth. And so we see this beautiful, beautiful Gospel of Luke. I hope you're going to enjoy it tonight. And we're going to just start by talking a little bit about the main themes of Luke. Luke, I've called the Gospel for All, the Gospel for All. If I was to increase that, it's the gospel for all, the gospel for any time, the gospel for any country, the gospel for all times. You see, Luke was a non-Jewish person who probably did become a Jewish believer and then a believer in Jesus Christ. And so in the whole 66 books of the Bible, there's only one author who was not a Jew. It's Luke. It's Luke. And he wrote both Luke and Acts, which is like one whole book. If you finish the book of Luke, the book of Acts sort of starts the next moment. And it's pretty exciting to have such a continuity of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, the early church. And I really encourage you at some time to read through Luke and then the book of Acts. I would do that every year. I love it. As a young Christian, I've always loved the stories of Luke, the parables, the calling of some of the disciples. So this is the story of Jesus Christ as told by the doctor, the investigative journalist, Luke. And he gives the backstory. He's going to come to Mary, and he's probably got his notebook and say, "Mary, tell me about the birth. Tell me about Jesus." And then he is going to come to the disciples and say, "How did you meet Jesus?" And to Peter, and then to Matthew, and then to John and James and the other disciples. And he's going to come to a lot of people. He's going to come to a lot of outsiders, a lot of insiders, a lot of sinners, a lot of people who were seeking God. It's really exciting to see the stories that Luke has brought together to give us the theme. Now, I want to say one key scripture, which is Luke 19:10. And in this story of Zacchaeus, a short tax collector who has no friends, has lots of money, Jesus touches him. His life is changed. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, this is really important part of his book. And I think it's the theme that Luke wants us to know, that Jesus came for the lost. Who were the lost? Well, you and me and everyone on the planet who says they need a savior. I need Jesus. I need help. I need someone to help me in my sin and in my problems of life. And so Jesus, if you listen to this, Jesus did not come to make wicked people good, but he came to make lost people found. Now, let me say it again. Jesus did not come to make wicked people good, although there are millions and millions like that, but he came to make lost people found. And one of the themes of Luke is, if you don't need Jesus, well, you're not going to receive Jesus. But if you need Jesus, if you have a need, you're going to seek and find Jesus who will save you. Let me say it again. Luke 19:10, for the Son of God came to seek and save the lost, the lost, the lost. And so Luke is writing this beautiful letter. The theme that anybody would read it and see the true stories of what Jesus did, see the parable, see his teaching, and go, "Wow, this is Savior. This is the one who died on the cross. This is the one who resurrected for me. I need Jesus." Okay, my next point is, who was Luke? Well, we don't know much about his early life, but he was a doctor. It says in Colossians 4:14, Paul writing says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor." You can't get any more clear that he was a medical doctor. And in fact, some of the parts of his description of both Jesus healing people and casting out devils includes a lot of technical medical terms. And it's obvious that as a doctor, he was recording actual words that were used by doctors and medicine in his age. So he is a doctor. He's a very, very clever man. The second thing about Luke is he's a happy doctor. He's a happy doctor. He loves the word joy. And this begins early in the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2, where the angels appear to the shepherds on the overlooking Bethlehem. The birth of Jesus is happening, and the angels come, and the angels, this is Luke 2:11, the angel said to them, the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." The angels, great joy, hey, good news, all people, great joy. That's probably summarizes the Gospel of Luke as well. And so he loves to talk about joy. One of the interesting times is in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, where Jesus sends out the disciples, and they come back and they say, "Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus, it says he was full of joy. Jesus at that time being really full of joy. And it's a word that says jumping for joy. There's a Greek word, jumping for joy, like so, so joyful. And the concept that Jesus is now giving the ministry to the disciples, to the 12, and then to the 72, that's 84 now in his troop, in his gang, in his team, he's now got a lot of people operating in the power of the name of Jesus. And then at the end, this power is going to be promised to us. And so Luke is the happy doctor. He tells a story and he's full of joy. He loves the story of Jesus. He's never seen a story like this, and he loves it so much. And the third thing I say about Luke is he loves the supernatural. He loves the supernatural. Even though he's a doctor, he's obviously been filled with the Spirit, and he loves the Holy Spirit power. And so as a doctor, he believes in medicine and supernatural. I love doctors like that, don't you? That they know their medicine, they know their pharmaceuticals, they're up to date, they're very good medical, scientific men and women. But also doctors who believe in faith and prayer. And I love that. I love doctors that have that combination of science and faith, and those two words can mix together beautifully. And you know, it was a few years ago that my wife was diagnosed with cancer in her stomach, and it was a very bad diagnosis. It came back; she had a 4-centimeter growth, and it was going to be tested. And the doctor said immediate surgery to get it out now. And it was a few days later was scheduled, and we prayed, the whole church prayed, and you know, I told my sons, and they prayed so much for their mom. And a week later, we did another test, or the doctors did another test before the surgery, and it had gone down from 4-centimeter growth to 3-centimeter growth. And it was enough for the doctor, who was not a believer, to say, "Whoa, something strange. These form of cancer doesn't happen like that without medicine or without chemotherapy." And so he didn't do the surgery. And the next week after that, it went down to 1-centimeter growth within her. And the doctor is going, whoa, something weird. And he's putting his hand on his head and scratching his head and saying, it's now 1 centimeter. That means it's not bad anymore. And there's something happening. And the next week, Viv went for the next test, and it was completely, completely gone. And the doctor is going, whoa. And I said, "Doctor, would you call this a miracle?" And he looked at me and he said, "You can go now. You can go. You don't need to come back." And I said, "Wow, it's all finished. No need for medicine. No, just follow up in 1 year." And I said, "Doctor, surely you would call this a miracle." And he said, "You can go now." And we're just rejoicing. The whole church rejoiced. My two boys rejoicing that God had healed my wife, Viv. We believe in healing. We were at the doctor. We believe in medicine. But the doctor, medically proven miracle. So we believe in both medicine and the supernatural. It's a great combination. And, that was 3 years ago now, and my wife's completely clear. There's nothing there. And it's just amazing miracle. And but I remember my youngest son, Richie, saying, "Boy, Dad, God really shocked the doctor." And then he came back and he said, it's like, I'm going to call it a shocker, a new word, new English word, a shocker. And I think Luke was a shocker doctor. I think he had good medicine for his age, good understanding, good science, but he was shocked by the power of Jesus Christ. And so as a medical doctor, he would have said, that was a miracle, that was a miracle, that was a miracle. And at other times, obviously, he would have prescribed medicine, and we applaud that. That's great. Thank you, Dr. Luke. So Luke was a doctor, a happy doctor, and a supernatural doctor. Isn't that a good author for this book? All right. Now, does Luke appear in the New Testament? Yes, but only in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, he appears with Paul, the apostle Paul, and he appears from chapter 16 to 28 of Acts. So the early part of Acts is really more about Peter and John and James. The last part of Acts is really about Paul, about Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, Romans and onwards. And so Luke was with Paul on the missionary journeys, and he joined him in a place called Troas in Turkey, and they traveled across to Philippi, and he stayed in Philippi, helped the church establish there, helped Paul in Greece and Corinth, and then rejoins Paul on the journey back to Jerusalem. And so Luke is very involved in the book of Acts, and I think that's probably where he got his unmistakable desire to write down details. And Luke is known by modern historians as absolutely accurate. It's actually interesting because 70 years ago, about World War II time, many names and places in the book of Luke and book of Acts had not been found in archaeology. They didn't know that there was those places. And it's sort of like even Pontius Pilate that said that Jesus was going to be crucified. His name was not found until the last, I don't know, maybe 70 years in any archaeology, in any history. And people were saying, well, is the Bible accurate? But now, every name and every place in the book of Luke and the book of Acts has been uncovered by archaeology. And so where Luke was once seen as maybe, is it all real? Now he's seen as an accurate historical document by the science community. And also he's such detail into like medical words, sickness words. He's descriptions of many things, including the shipwreck in Acts 28. Are used by scientists and Greek scholars to know what ships were like back in Paul's day, Book of Acts day. So he is absolutely a details guy. He is correct. He is a doctor with joy, supernatural. I hope you're getting the picture of who's going to write the Gospel of Luke, because it's pretty amazing. So we're going to come to the Gospel of Luke, and just before we begin, I believe that his philosophy was similar to a podcaster I love to listen to, a guy called Dan Carlin, who was a reporter and is now a podcaster of history. Dan Carlin is not a believer, but I do like his historical research. He says this: he was taught as a reporter to tell the truth, but in the most interesting way possible. And I believe that's true of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's going to research so many people. Luke was not there for the ministry of Jesus Christ. So Luke is going to investigate. He's going to get the backstory. He's an investigative journalist. He is going to tell you the stories of Jesus. He is going to tell you the stories of people, because he's going to go to them and ask them what happened. And he's going to write them down, eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness. And so are you ready? We're going to start with Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Now, as we come to Luke 1, 1, we're going to talk about a guy called Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is a Greek name. It means either lover of God or friend of God. And
it's an interesting name. And the concept of Theophilus is, well, he could have been one of three people. Well, he was one person, well, maybe. But here we go. His name means lover of God or friend of God. Who was he? Let's read in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. Now, Luke 1, 1 to 4, the introduction is very high-level Greek. It's like, oh, wonderful Theophilus. And he's using this high-level Greek. Here we go. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So right here, and this, in the beginning of the book of Acts, remember Luke wrote Luke and Acts, is almost the same words to Theophilus. So who was Theophilus? And Luke is writing this high-level Greek, like classical Greek, like Shakespeare English, the high old Greek. Who was Theophilus? Here we go. One of these three. One, he was either a benefactor who paid the money for Luke's investigative work. He was the person who conscripted and employed Luke to do this job. He was a person who loved God and wanted the story to be written down and underwrote the whole operation. And number two, who was Theophilus? Maybe he was a seeker of truth that Luke loved. Luke loved this guy. Maybe he was a high level. He was definitely high level Greek man. Maybe somewhere in Greece and Athens. We don't know. But he a seeker of truth, and Luke is writing to him saying, the gospel is for all, including you, Theophilus. I want you, my friend, to know the good news of Jesus Christ, that you might, verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So could be a seeker or a young believer, and Luke is writing to him. Number three, Theophilus could be not his real name. It could be a pseudonym or a fake name, meaning every man. Oh, lovers of God out there, all you lovers of God, I'm writing this for you that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So we don't know who is Theophilus, but he's writing in high Greek. It's his introduction both in Luke and Acts. And all of a sudden we come to verse 5 and Luke's language changes to be ordinary Greek, because now he's going to tell the story of ordinary people. This is actually really amazing. It shows the reality of Luke being a brilliant investigative reporter. Remember, tell the truth, but in the most interesting way. Well, all of a sudden the language goes to ordinary language as Luke starts talking about the parents of John the Baptist. Now, he's going to talk about the parents of John the Baptist, birth of John the Baptist, parents of Jesus, birth of Jesus, the Christmas story. This is in chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's pretty amazing stuff. And I think that what Luke did was he went to Mary as an investigative reporter. Tell me, Mary, tell me the whole truth. Tell me the whole story. And I can't go into it because it's so intense. It's so much. But the story of John the Baptist's birth was 6 months before Jesus' birth. They were relatives, Mary and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Mary, mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, were relatives. It says that. We don't know whether they were cousins. We don't know whether there was auntie and niece. We don't know their relationship. They could have even been sisters, but they were relatives. And so John the Baptist family was more towards Jerusalem, down in Judea. Mary and Joseph were up in Nazareth. They were in different parts of Israel, but they were relatives. And all of a sudden, the story goes about Zechariah. I'm not going to read it because it's chapters, but let me tell you the story in the most interesting way I can. The truth. is that Zechariah was a priest, and he was chosen to go into the temple of the Lord, that's in Jerusalem, and burn incense. So they were in Jerusalem, and he goes in there, has a vision from an angel. The angel says, you're going to have a son, and I want you to call him John or Johannes in the Greek language. And I want you to call him John. And he sort of doesn't know what to do. And the angel says, because you didn't believe, you're going to not speak until the birth of your son. And so Zechariah comes out, can't speak. Ooh. And the people all around knew he'd seen a vision. They knew it was something good. It wasn't terrible. It wasn't bad. It was just impacting. And Zechariah is there at the birth of his son, and everyone says, what do we call him? And all of a sudden, Zechariah, who hasn't spoken for over 9 months, says, his name is John. And everyone goes, whoa, we don't have that name, Johannes, in our family. And he says, his name is John. And so there's a story of the birth of John the Baptist was very supernatural, very, very powerful, impacting preparation by the Holy Spirit. And then we get to the story of Mary. And as we come to Mary's story, also in chapter one, again, I believe that Luke was there talking to Mary. Mary, you talked about Elizabeth. Now tell me about your own birth of Jesus. And Mary talks about the angel coming to her saying, you are highly favored. She was in Nazareth. She was a young girl. She was a virgin. This is the Christmas story. She was going to marry this wonderful young man called Joseph who loved her. And she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And the angel says to her, you're going to have a baby. She says, how? By the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 35, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. And then how the story of Mary and Elizabeth, and how Mary goes to meet Elizabeth, who's a little bit ahead of her in the pregnancy. I think it's about 6 months. And it says that Mary visited, this is verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. That's where their hometown was, near Jerusalem, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There is Dr. Luke, supernatural joy, telling us the story of Mary and Elizabeth. And Mary would have been really worried in her own pregnancy. I'm a virgin and I'm pregnant, and everyone's going to think I have been immoral. In fact, Joseph thought that too, until in a dream, God said to Joseph, the baby in your fiance Mary's womb is from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph believed and married her immediately. He was a good man. He's Jesus' dad on earth. Joseph was a great man. Anyway, in this story, we're going to read on. We're going to read verse 44. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. There it is. The joyful doctor starts his stories. He's got to bring in that he's a doctor. He's detailed that he's full of joy, and that he believes in the supernatural. Here's the themes starting to come out in the story, the true story of Mary. And so Mary starts a song and sing, and Luke records her song. It's called the Magnificat, or the Mary's Song, beautiful Old Testament scriptures. And it just shows the joy of Mary in her birth story. This is not a woman who is weighed down. It's a woman who has faith, believes in the angel story, believes that she's obviously pregnant, her sister Elizabeth or her relative Elizabeth, and she meets, and there's joy and there's song and there's, do you get this? Do you get the Christmas story so beautifully? And then it talks about the birth of John the Baptist. It talks in chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus, and the story goes on and on and on. And part of it I read before is the shepherds in the field up on the hill over Bethlehem. Bethlehem is near Jerusalem, just outside, just down the road from Jerusalem, maybe 10 kilometers or something. And the angels in the fields just having an ordinary night, and the angels flame on, boom, and say, verse 13, Luke 2:13, suddenly great company of the heavenly host appeared to the angels saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And so this beautiful story, they hurry off and find Mary and Joseph. And then it says this about Mary. And remember, Luke, the journalist, tell the truth. Mary, what happened then? It says that the angels and the shepherds, and then there was the wise men of the east, which Matthew talks about. And then this, Luke 2:19, but Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had just seen and heard, just as they had been told. And I'm sure they went and told all the relatives and their kiddies, come on, kids, Dad had a good night tonight, a life-changing night. You see the joy in the story? It's true, but it's also, well, I keep saying it. It's detailed, it's joyous, and it's supernatural. This is Luke telling us the story. And then the little story of Jesus presented as a baby at the temple in Jerusalem. Who told that story? Mary. Mary, Luke saying, and then what happened? Verse 21, Luke 2:21, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, circumcise Jesus, baby Jesus, they circumcised them on the eighth day. He was given Jesus, the name the angel had given him. And then they go through purification. And there was people there at the temple, Simeon and Anna and all these people. And I'm sure Luke is going around the temple saying, did you know these people? What happened? Were you there? And investigating when Jesus was a baby boy. Then we come to an amazing story, and it's the only gospel to talk about it is Jesus at age 12. The other gospels, well, in Mark and John, it just starts from the time of Jesus' ministry. But Matthew tells a birth story and Luke tells a birth story. These are our Christmas stories. They're both true, told by different people. And the only person that tells any story between the birth of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, so 0 year Jesus, and well, there's a little bit there in Matthew about going to Egypt and that sort of thing, but and the ministry of Jesus at age 30, so 0 to 30, the only part of the story in these area in the middle is Jesus at 12. You want to hear a story? This is from Mary. I believe Mary's telling this story. Well, had to be Mary that told Luke, hey, I'm going to tell you the story when Jesus was 12. Now, Joseph and Mary with Jesus at 12 lived in Nazareth, 180 kilometers north of Jerusalem. All right. It's going to read here in Luke 2:41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Now, this is really important that every year people went to Jerusalem for Passover. When Jesus died on the cross, what was it? The Feast of Passover, the Last Supper, Feast of Passover. Every year, Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem. Here it says it here. And when he was 12, they went to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, his parents were returning home. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. So the parents are heading back to Nazareth. And all of a sudden they say, where's Jesus? And Mary said to Joseph, I thought he was with you. And Joseph would have said to Mary, I thought he was with you. And I'm sure there was a little interesting moment there. But they realized that Jesus was not with their troop, not with their family. It's not that they were bad parents. They traveled in family groups. And just like in some cultures today, if you're on a journey, young Johnny or young Jenny is with some other auntie or uncle or cousin, you're not worried. So please understand, this is not bad parents. It just was the community concept, but they discover Jesus is not there. They've traveled one day and they had to come back to Jerusalem. And verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. This is Jesus at 12, knowing the Bible and asking questions of the most learned men in all of Israel at 12. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his Mary said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. They're, concerned parents. Why did you do this? We're so worried about you, son. We love you. And Jesus said this, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Very important Jewish moment, because at age 12, the boys become adults. They go through a ceremony called bar mitzvah, where they've got to memorize some of the Bible and speak it by rote correctly before the leaders, and they're accepted as an adult in the community. And from that moment on, they're not under their mother's care; they're under their father's care, and they become the son of their father. In this case, Jesus is basically saying, my father's house. I'm now a son of my father in heaven. So in this last section, let me tell you about five groups of people that Luke wants to tell you this story. Number one, the poor and the outcast. Dr. Luke, who's full of joy and loves the supernatural, loves the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ on the poor. And he mentions, of course, the birth story where Mary and Joseph had nowhere to go but in Bethlehem, but a simple inn. It talks about how in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, that when they presented Jesus at the temple, they did a sacrifice of pigeons or turtle doves, which was for the very, very poor. The shepherds came down from the fields. They were poor. He loves to talk about beggars, got Jesus touching beggars, like Bartimaeus in Jericho, and leprosy, people with leprosy, God healing the lepers, and the prostitutes coming and wiping Jesus' feet with their hair. He loves the story of the poor and the outcast. The second group he loves to talk about is Jesus' key disciples. In Luke 5, we have a big story of Jesus calling Peter and a big story of Jesus calling Matthew. And these are the most in-detail stories of the calling of Simon Peter and Matthew. It's quite amazing, the whole night of fishing for Peter, and we've caught nothing, Lord. And Jesus says, go and fish again. And when they go out, they get such a big catch of fish, they cannot contain it. It's so huge. And Peter calls out, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus says, from this time forward, you will catch fish. I will cause you to catch men from this time forward. And the third group of people he loves to talk about are the Samaritans and other non-Jewish people. Luke was a non-Jew, and he loves these stories of especially the Samaritans. And Jesus tells three parts of the Samaritans in the Gospel of Luke. The first of it is in Luke chapter 9, where the Samaritans, who are not Jewish people, but they're related, they believe in the first five books of the Old Testament. They believe in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There is a lot of similarity, but they believe worship is in their area. We don't understand this, but there was a great deal of even war between Israel and the Samaritans. But Luke loves the interaction with the Samaritans, and so does actually John, as we will discover next week. But the Samaritans, James and John says, Lord, we should call down fire from heaven to destroy them. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are of. And then in chapter 10, Luke 10, Jesus tells a whole parable called the Good Samaritan. And he's saying the hero of the story of the parable is a Samaritan. And he starts to speak to his disciples and says, you need to know how much I love the Samaritans. And Luke's writing this down. And the story of the Good Samaritan is that a man falls among thieves and is hurt terribly, and one religious guy comes past, walks on the other side of the road. Another religious guy comes past, walks on the other side of the road, but a Samaritan comes and cares and gives first aid, puts him on his donkey, puts him in an inn, cares for him, pays for all his needs, and he was a Samaritan. And finally, the story of Jesus healing 10 lepers, and all 10 are healed. 10 out of 10 are healed by Jesus. This is in Luke 17. 10 out of 10 healed, but only one comes back to give thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Luke loves this because Luke comes from a non-Jewish background. Luke also tells a story of the centurion's servant being healed in Luke 7. And the centurion was a Roman. These were the hated Romans, but many of them were just ordinary men and women trying to live in Israel. And this centurion was obviously a very good man, a good centurion. And Jesus heals his servant at a distance. He says, "Your servant is healed." And the centurion's servant was healed from that moment. It's a great story of Jesus healing a Roman man's servant in Israel. Amazing, hey? And finally, there's a story in Acts 8 how Jesus went to the other side of the lake, to the 10 cities area, the Decapolis, and meets a demon-possessed man that all we know is his name is Legion, which means 6,000 or 6,000 demons. And Jesus sets him free instantly, and the guy says, "Can I follow you?" And Jesus says, "No, go to your hometown." And later when Jesus goes to that area, it's very open to the gospel. So Jesus goes to where the Samaritans and other, well, they're called Gentiles, other nations. And Luke loves those stories. Number four, Luke loves to tell stories about women. There are 10 women's stories not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, 10 women's stories, including Luke 7, Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman. In Luke Acts, Jesus healing a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, and she comes and grabs his garment and she's instantly healed. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, go in peace, go into peace. Your faith has made you well." And finally, I want to tell you about the Mary and Martha story in Luke 10. Mary and Martha, and they have a brother, Lazarus, who Jesus raises from the dead. We can read that in John 11 next week. And Mary and Martha love Jesus. They're like family. He stays in their home in Bethany near Jerusalem when he's in that area. And they've got this different personality thing going. It's a great story about how Jesus loves both personalities. And Martha is doing all the work and Mary is just listening to Jesus. And there's this friction, but they love each other and the whole thing and the family and Lazarus. And it's a story, a very personal story by two women followers of Jesus Christ. And the last group that he loves to talk about are sinners, and these righteous people trying to put them down. This conflict and Jesus loves the sinners. And of course, we read there in Zacchaeus 19, Zacchaeus in Jericho was a tax collector, a very short man. And Jesus walks out and says, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat at your house." Goes there. Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to give back all this money I took." And Jesus says, "Wow, salvation has come to this house." Now, here was my key theme verse. It was in Luke 19, verse 10. The reason the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost, like Zacchaeus. And if we were in Jesus' day, we would be sinners too. You'd be called a sinner and I would be called a sinner. Sinners are people that did not take the Sabbath laws seriously, did not take the laws of Moses to their full extent, which would have been very, very severe and strict rules, because the Pharisees added rules. Like there was, 10 commandments and they added, hundreds of rules. And so there's this interplay between the sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and those who don't think they need a help or don't think they need a doctor. And this comes out in a lot of the stories, and it is actually shown in the parables in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son story. And it says Jesus told these stories to show them that he cares for the sinners. He cares for the sinners all the time. And now my last story of the sinners is the thief on the cross in Luke 23. And Jesus now on the cross, two thieves. One thief says, "Jesus, if you're Son of God, save yourself and us." And the thief on the other side says, we're getting what we deserve. This man is righteous. And he says, "Jesus, remember me." And Jesus says from the cross, "I will today you'll be with me in paradise. And it's a beautiful story. And Jesus also calls out and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So Jesus' love for the sinner. So let me say it again briefly. Stories of five groups, poor and outcast, the key disciples, Samaritans and other Gentiles, women and sinners. Don't you love Luke, the doctor, the happy, supernatural, believing doctor? And so I just want to finish with how it finishes, because it finishes with a supernatural, the resurrection story in Luke chapter 24. And obviously Luke's got joy about this whole thing. And it's just a great story, Luke 24. And as we come to a conclusion about the Gospel of Luke, it's going to move into the book of Acts in a minute, because after the resurrection, Jesus ascends off the earth. And the book of Acts has that story again, and then the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So let's come with me as we finish to Luke chapter 24. The happy details doctor loves the supernatural. And so chapter 24, the resurrection, on the first day of the week, that Sunday, the very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared, went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothes that gleamed like lightning, they were angels, stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed to the ground. And the women said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. And the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, on the third day be raised." And they remembered his words. And they came back from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdala, these women, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told the apostles. And so as we come to an end here, we're going to read this last promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read here in verse 49. Luke 29:49, it finishes like this. "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, let's the end of Luke, the beginning of Acts. We need to see the supernatural connection here. And then verse 50, "And when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven." He floated up off the world into heaven. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." And so the Gospel of Luke finishes with this joy, that starts with the joy of the birth of Jesus of the shepherds, and the joy of Jesus in the ministry, and now the joy in his ascension. And the disciples are full of joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, I just want to flip over to Acts chapter 1, because it continues, and you can read this in your own time. But Acts 1, it talks about this moment, and verse 4, there's Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised.'" There's the connector, "which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And look at verse 8. Now finish with this, verse 8. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria," there it is, "and to the ends of the world." And I guess Luke, the Gentile, the non-Jewish man, is thinking that it's going to go to Greece and to Rome and all the parts of the world. This is the gospel for all. A key scripture, Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What a beautiful gospel, full of the true stories of Jesus and the parables of Jesus. And I hope you love reading the gospel of Luke. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have a happy doctor. You've inspired him to write with details, eyewitnesses, and tell the true stories and then the parables, the stories. And together it's this beautiful gospel of Luke telling the story of Jesus from his birth and baptism and miracles and stories and crucifixion and resurrection and promise of the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Inspire us as we read it again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you all.
この動画を見てくれてありがとう。
Thanks for watching our video、
ね、ぜひこの動画が良かったら今いいねやコメントぜひ残してください。
Yes, if you like our video, don't forget to hit the like button and drop some comments。
そしてまだチャンネル登録をしてない人ぜひ今チャンネル登録しちゃってください。
Yes, and if you haven't subscribed to our channel, don't forget to subscribe、
ね、そして毎週新しい動画をアップしているのでぜひ通知をオンにするのも忘れないでね。
Yes, and don't forget to hit the notification bell so you can stay updated with our latest content。
そしたらまた次の動画で会いましょう。
Alright then.We'll see you next time!
またね!
Bye!
Hi, thank you for joining us today. We hope this episode was interesting and helpful to you. If it was, you can let us know by rating, reviewing, sharing, and commenting on the episode. That'll help us know what you're enjoying and what topics we should focus on in the future. If you haven't yet, make sure you subscribe to get these episodes as soon as they drop every month. And we'll see you in the next episode of The Rodcast.